Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Make sure that you have opened your heart to receive Him, and that gives peace for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's what we have in the birth of our Savior, and that's why we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come," and that's why joy can fill our hearts as well.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his special Christmas message. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in a message titled, "Joy to the World." Now here's Pastor Brian.
And so He will bring about what man has longed for. And we will no longer look to a Congress or to a parliament or to any kind of political body, the UN or the US or the EU or whatever the case might be. We will just look to the one who sits upon the throne of David. And as we read there of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then here's the great promise: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to do this. And this is the hope that we have. This is the, you know, the larger long-term hope that we who have put our faith in Christ, this is the hope that we have. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, remember that this last word here at the end of verse 7 is a promise for this prophecy. Don't forget that part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. There was a child that was born. There was a son that was given. There's Bethlehem and there's Calvary. And so those are in the past. Those have already been fulfilled. And so we're just now waiting for the government to be upon His shoulders. And just as sure as God brought the first aspect of the prophecy to pass, we can rest assured that He will bring the second aspect of the prophecy to pass. And so He will be called Wonderful Counselor. But secondly, He will be called the Mighty God. And He will be called the Mighty God again. I mean, this is His title, but it's something that the picture is, it's something that we will acknowledge. It's something that the people will refer to Him as, because He will subdue all of man's enemies. He will bring an end to war. He will bring an end to all of the conflicts that have plagued us. And He is able to do that because He has the power to do it. You know, the subduing of evil is no minor task, is it? It's amazing how evil is so powerful and how it is so hard to subdue evil. And you think of the different times in history where, I always marvel at this, when I think, you know, how does one man rise to such power where he controls an entire nation, perhaps, and has them living under his absolute authority? And often, most of the time, when that's the case, it's an evil, oppressive rule. And in history, we know in order to break that evil and that oppressive rule, that great force has to be exercised. And if you think back in history to maybe the Second World War, that period there, you know, the forces that had to be marshaled against the Nazi war machine and the death and destruction that they left in their wake, but all of the death that had to, the sacrifices that had to be made in order to stop that. But the point is, evil is powerful. That's why no one less than the Mighty God can subdue the evil. And the child that is born, the son that is given, He is the Mighty God. So He is able to accomplish the task of subduing evil because he brings omnipotence to the problem. He brings all power to the problem. And just so you know, the word mighty, translated mighty, is the Hebrew word gibor, which speaks of a mighty warrior. So the picture here is of a conqueror, that Christ is the one who has conquered. He has subdued God's enemies. He's subdued the enemies of his people. And so he is the mighty God. And then he is the everlasting Father, or he is the Father of the ages. And the Father of the ages is really a better way to understand it than the everlasting Father. Because when we hear everlasting Father, we automatically get confused between, well, wait, I thought Jesus was the Son and there was the Father, and how come Jesus is being called the Father and not the Son? But the problem is it's not really the best translation. So it's really the idea is that he is the Father of the ages, or he is the Father of the coming age, or he is the one who will rule over the coming age like a loving Father. And so the picture, I mean, on the one hand, you've got the wonderful counselor, you've got all of that wisdom, the mighty God, you've got all of that power, but now in the picture of the Father of eternity or the Father of the coming age, you have the picture of loving paternal concern for those that have been committed to his charge. And this, to me, is such a beautiful part of the picture because it's a revelation of the heart with which he will govern the world. He will govern with compassion, mercy, and tenderness. Where has there ever been a ruler in history like that? Again, most people that have ruled with an iron fist and been oppressors. Some have just been sort of disconnected and aloof. There, you could find a few times in history where there might have been sort of a benevolent kind of a ruler, but they were few and far between. And even for those that had a heart of benevolence toward their people, they had limitations as to what they could do to help their people. But Jesus has none of those things. He has no limitations. He has all power. But coupled with that power, he has a heart of compassion and tenderness. And we could take the words of Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, and apply them to him in this situation. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows their frame. He remembers they are dust. And this will be the heart and the attitude with which he will rule over the world. And then fourthly and finally, he is referred to here as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And this is the great longing, isn't it? And you know, here's the irony. On the one hand, we see that there's a longing for peace. We have the peace accords. We have the peace treaties. All of these things that even in our own lifetime, we've heard about peace and so forth. But the longing for peace is, it seems that it is often overpowered by the human lust for power. So here's the irony. On the one hand, we're saying we want peace, but then power just sort of takes over and we end up not having peace. And this has been the history of the world. And so understandably, there is that deep desire for peace, but it just never comes. It just eludes us, but Jesus will come and he is the Prince of Peace and he is going to establish a kingdom of peace. But you see, it's a kingdom that has a foundation of righteousness. Righteousness and peace, those two things go hand in hand. The prophet actually said that they kiss one another. And so peace is found upon righteousness, and it will be the dominant feature of his reign. And some of the description given to us in Scripture are so fantastic. But this one, you might remember, I love this one. It says, in that day when he reigns, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Oh, that is such a beautiful picture. of peace. I can't remember the exact statistics. Somebody calculated, you know, in recorded history, the time of peace versus the time of conflict. And the time of peace has just been very, very brief in recorded history. But Jesus is going to come. And so the prophecy, as we've been saying, it's talking about this, the future fulfillment. The child that was born in Bethlehem, the son that was given at Calvary, is going to come back and going to establish this kingdom of righteousness and rule as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the father of the age, and the prince of peace. But there's a present fulfillment as well. And this is the personal part of the Christmas message. And we cannot lose sight of the personal part of this. We're kind of living in a time where collectivism is sort of taking hold of the minds of a lot of people. And whenever you get there's kind of these two views of life. I mean, there's more, but you know, you've got sort of the collectivist view, and then you've got the individualistic view. And both of them, if taken to the extreme, are a problem. If you see, you know, if everything is very individualistic, then of course you just care about yourself and you don't really care about anybody else because it's all about you. But then on the other hand, if it's a collectivist view, then it's all about the bigger mass of people. And so the individual person is lost in the mass. And you're expendable. It's just, you know, because it's what's best for the, you know, it's like the communist idea. What's best for the state is what matters. It doesn't really matter what's best for you. So you've got these two philosophical extremes that people live by. And you know, the Bible, interestingly, says that both of them are important, but it keeps both of them in the right perspective so you don't lose the balance. So the individual doesn't get lost in the masses, but then the individual doesn't, at the same time, just become so individualistic that they forget about the collective. And so with the gospel and with Jesus, we have both things, and we've been talking about the collective sense of things, the universal rule of Christ, but we also want to bring it back down to the fact that, you see, God sees the masses, but he sees the individual faces in the masses. And that's what others always fail to do. But God doesn't fail to do that. You see, for God so loved the world, that's the masses. God loves everybody. But at the same time, everybody has a face. Every single person matters. And you know where we see that so clearly illustrated is in the life and the ministry of Jesus. Because Jesus comes, and yes, he ministers to the masses, but you know, you often find Jesus in the gospel accounts, you often find him alone with individual people. So he wasn't just concerned about humanity at large in a general sense. He was very much concerned with the individual person. And so the message and his place as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that has personal application as well. And so let's think about that. Personal application, Wonderful Counselor. God has a plan for your life. And for my life personally, God knows about you individually. God is concerned for you. Jesus said things like, God knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how concerned he is about you personally. And so he has a plan for our lives. And he is the one who is the all-wise God, and he wants to give us wisdom and understanding and counsel on how to live life the way it's supposed to be lived. I wonder how many billions of dollars have been spent over the years on counseling or therapy. And it just goes to show you that people recognize they need help. They need advice. They need the wisdom of others. But you know, God, who knows everything, that wonderful counselor, he wants to give us that wisdom at no cost. He wants to give us that counsel. He wants to reveal to us his plan for our lives. He wants to show us, and he does so in the pages of Scripture and through his Spirit. He shows us how to live and to live productive lives and to live the good life. And you know, when God says, live this way, he's not saying, live this way because I don't want you to have any fun. I just want you to be miserable, so you're going to live this way, like it or not. When God says, live this way, you know why he says it? Because this is the best way to live. And when God says, don't live like this, he's not saying don't live like this because he wants to rain on your parade. He's saying don't live like this because this will harm you. This will harm other people. In the long run, you know, people say, oh, no, this is good. I need this. I want this. No, this, God's trying to hold something good back from me. Oh, no, he's not. God knows something about that that you don't know. You can't see it right now. You're blinded to the reality because of your own passion or whatever it is. But God says, don't do it, because in the long run, it'll hurt you and others. So he gives us counsel. He shows us how to live. But remember, he does so based upon the plan that he has for our lives. God has a plan for the world. Is a plan for your life as well. And because he's the mighty God, he has all the power necessary for that plan to be worked out in our lives. And as we yield ourselves to him and as we seek his counsel, he not only gives us his word, but he gives us power. He gives us the assistance of the Spirit to come and to enable us to do the thing that he's wanting us to do. The thing that's going to bless us and glorify him. He's the mighty God. And he does all of this because he's the father of the ages. He does all of this in tenderness and in love and in patience, just as a father or a mother does toward their children. And then, of course, all of this is leading us in the paths of righteousness and the paths of peace. And so as the Prince of Peace, he takes away our worries and he alleviates our fears and he calms our anxieties and he gives us a peace that passes understanding. So you see, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King and let every heart prepare him room. That's the now. That's the personal part of it. And let heaven and nature sing. That's the future. That's where everything is headed. So what we end up with as we receive the child that was born and the son that was given, we end up with hope for the future. We're not in despair. You know this. You've heard this before. It is true. There's more suicide this time of year than any other time of the year. And what does that tell you? It tells you that people are in despair. And why are people in despair? Well, they, for whatever reason, they just look and there's no hope. They just can't see anything positive or good that can ever come in the future. But this truth gives us that confidence that no, there is a good future coming. God has a promise that he's made, and he is going to keep that promise. So I've got hope for the future, but then I've also got peace for the present because I have the wonderful counselor to counsel me and guide me through life. I have the mighty God who is for me to subdue my enemies, the sin in my own heart, mainly. But then those other enemies, the devil and those adversaries. I have the mighty God there to subdue that. And he does this all out of a heart of love and compassion and tenderness. And so the Christmas message is both a message for the cosmos and it's a message for the individual person. And so joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let every heart prepare him room. That's now. And the question is just always back to this one simple thing. Have you prepared him room in your heart? Have you opened your heart and allowed him to come in and to be the Lord of your life? Because that's where all of this becomes a reality. And like I said at the beginning, I wonder how many people there are who don't even know, even though they would say they're Christians, even though on Christmas they're going to, in some way, they're going to acknowledge the birth of Christ, but they don't even know this promise. They don't even realize that the Christ who came and was born there in Bethlehem is also going to come again and set up a kingdom. They don't realize that. But even more pertinent to the moment, they don't realize that he's present to personally bless them and to work in their lives. Make sure that's not you. Make sure that you have opened your heart to receive him, and that gives peace for today, as the song says, and bright hope for tomorrow. That's what we have in the birth of our Savior. And that's why we sing joy to the world. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And that's why joy can fill our hearts as well. And my prayer for myself and for you, for each of us, is that as we go into this week, where we can just sort of pause a little bit and think about these things and give them the attention that we might not give them. I was talking to that woman that I'm married to. Her name is Cheryl. I didn't forget her name. I just forgot where I was going with this. But we were talking this week, and she's done a bunch of, you know, this time of the year, she gets a lot of invitations to speak at churches for Christmas kinds of ladies' coffees and events like that. And she was telling me how she's just been marveling how the Lord has just been giving her all of these sort of just wonderful perspectives on the birth of Jesus. And yesterday she was telling me about just the whole idea of the name. You know, you shall call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. And she was just telling me how the Lord had just kind of given her this whole message on the name of Jesus. And it was so beautiful. But all of that to say, you know, just pondering these things, thinking about them, intentionally thinking about the reality that, wow, God became a man. And what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for our world? And as we just think on these things, and, you know, so often I know I find myself, I'm thinking on so many other things. And sometimes the things I'm thinking about are getting me upset. Sometimes they're getting me stressed out. Sometimes I'm getting anxious over them. And then I have to stop and say, wait a second, I got to come back. And this is what I need to think about. And especially now. So my prayer is that we are able to do that in this week, and that in doing that, that joy that we sang about would really be our experience, that our hearts would be filled with joy. So if you're with us today and you've never made this message personal, you've never personally embraced the Lord as your Savior, you've come to church, you've been around the things of the church, you've been around Christians, but you know, you've never really laid hold of this yourself. It's still somebody else's experience, but it's not yours. It's yours for the asking. And all you do, you know, it's Christmas time. There's, you know, presents. And what do you have to do with that present? You have to receive it when somebody gives it to you. And so God is extending that gift of eternal life through Christ. And as we receive that, that becomes ours. So if you've never done that, we just encourage you to do that today. Don't let another moment pass.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled When God Became One of Us. It's a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. This book, When God Became One of Us by Pastor Brian Broderson, is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365. or visit us online at brianbroderson.uk. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we resume our study in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.